Go. Hello, everybody.
Good morning,
Good
and what
morning.
a beautiful hot day today.
Yeah.
I'm here to let you know we are meeting once again down at the church this morning. We are evaluating our live services week by week, and if we change anything, we will let you know.
That's right.
The building is open for the first 50 people who sign in. Last week, we had 40 of us in the Campbell River Vineyard building worshiping together.
Yeah.
Wow, was it ever beautiful? You don't realize what you have until it is taken away.
Yeah.
We are physically distancing and following our government suggested directives.
Yes, we are.
When and if the building reaches 50 people, our overflow is our parking lot.
That's
We can
right.
have 50 vehicles in the parking lot.
Yes, and but you can actually get out of your vehicle if you still social distance from the people that are in the parking lot. Is that right?
Yes. So
Okay.
I would suggest that you have lawn chairs always in the back of your car, because if you end up being like the 49th car drive in and say 30 of those cars are inside the building, then you can be outside of your vehicle in the parking lot in the overflow social
Yeah, and how
distancing.
do they listen to
Oh, that's the fun,
it?
exciting thing is that we had somebody who likes to remain nameless, but he is amazing and he got us a transmitter and we are able to hear the message on 107.7.
Yeah, so both the worship and the message, you can hear it on
Yes.
107.7 FM.
FM, yes.
Yeah.
So if you end up driving all the way down to the church and it ends up being full, then you don't have to turn around and go back home. If it's a long trip, you can enjoy it in the parking lot and our
Yeah,
overflow.
that's right.
Now, today we are finishing the sermon series from the book of Titus.
Yes, we
The
are.
title of Barry's message is Living as a New Creation Person.
Yes, that's right.
Now, I want to pray for us, but before we do, I do you have your Bibles? Do you have your favorite morning beverage? And if so, let's pray. Lord, I pray for your prophetic voice to speak to us this morning. I pray that you will use the message that you have given Barry to speak to us revelations of your love and your care. And so, Lord, just come to each one of us who are hearing right now. Lord, may we open up our eyes and our hearts and our being to just be that much closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. And I'll be right back with the message. Well, hello, and today is our final sermon in the book of Titus. Today's message is all about Paul's picture of how to live out the Christian life in order to actually renew society, which is especially relevant, I think, for us today. Paul's structure in this letter is basically four parts: a greeting and an overview of the problem in Crete, then Titus's tasks to first appoint elders and then to remove and correct the corrupt elders in the churches that were there. Third is how the new creation life should affect families and the immediate household. And then finally, what we're going to look at today is how it should affect all of society. So that is what we're looking at. How should the truth of the gospel affect how we act in society and also how we can transform society? Amen. But just like 1 Peter, which we looked at a while ago in that book, the way we transform society, according to Paul, is different than most of us actually think. And it's actually not to wage a culture war. Although we should want to participate in society, we have a right to participate in society. And as well, I am too, just like you, very frustrated in what I see happening in our current society with religious freedom in our country, the freedom of thought and the freedom of speech. But I want us this morning to also remember that Crete was under Roman rule at the time that Paul writes this letter to Titus. And I would say to you that the predominant culture there and then was far worse than anything we see in the West today. So what Paul says here should be as radical to us today as it was seen in their day. Let me show you what I mean. We're going to start in Titus 3:1-2. Let's read it together. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. You know, when Paul tells the Christian people to be subject to the rulers and authorities and to be obedient, he is talking about both the new leaders in the church. So he's saying, in one sense, be obedient to those we put in authority over you, but also specifically is talking about the governing authorities in Crete. Now think about that for a moment, church. The world was far more dangerous than ours as far as the potential for persecution and even death because of your beliefs. And yet the way to transform society, according to Paul, is not so much to fight that society or to hate or to outmaneuver them in social media. It is to obey wherever you can. I know that's hard for us to hear today. To be peaceable and considerate. To show true humility, Paul says, to all men. To do whatever is good. Now, one of the things that worries me in the protests that I see in the news today is the potential for violence, I think, actually from both sides of the argument. And I ask myself sometimes, where are the Martin Luther King Juniors of today who believed in real passive and peaceful resistance? That, I think, is what doing good looks like in these kinds of situations. But even as I say that, I realize that I find it pretty easy to complain about the governing authorities and what I see in society today. And I think we have a right to be concerned about the general trend against religious freedom. So the idea of being subject and obedient where I can does not come easy to me. To be peaceable and humble. And Paul says to slander no one. I think that is very pertinent for what we're seeing in society today. You know, there are a lot of stories going around in the church, stories about huge conspiracies. The virus was purposefully released by the Chinese. The ruling powers are using this time to rob us all of our freedoms, etc. And I'm not saying that some of that might not be happening, but we need to be careful here as the church. Do we have the actual facts? Do we really know whether what we heard is really true? And does it make a better story to believe it because it fits our narrative of kind of the us versus them? You know, slander no one, Paul says, which means no one. And that means the governing authorities as well. You know, I am not a fan of the looting and the violence that has come from the racial protests that we see in the news today. I am not a fan of what was the so-called autonomous CHAZ zone in Seattle. And apparently now it's breaking up because of the violence that came there over the last week and three separate shootings, leaving at least one person dead. And I think that, you know, as I think about that, how much a certain part of the media was just praising this protest as like a summer of love. And what we actually see is that when these shootings happened, the police were being barred from getting to the victims. So I'm not a fan of all that. But we also need to remember what sparked this whole thing, which was the unjust death of George Floyd. And what I will say will probably make no one happy, but it is the biblical response that we should have according to Paul's letter to Titus. As best as we can, we need to find out the truth. Do not just believe everything you see or read on the internet from either side of this polarized fight. You know, I watched a great video by Phil Vischer recently, the creator of both VeggieTales and What's in the Bible, where he breaks down quite convincingly the reason systemic racism is a real thing, especially he's talking about the United States. And he is a Bible-believing Christian, and his video is a great picture of where some of the problems are and why we need to listen and be part of the solution. We need to not be so easily swayed in one direction or the other, and we need to check the facts. Okay, we need to be quick to listen, as the Bible says, and slow to speak. And one reason we do that is because, as we will see, at one time before God's grace came to us, we too were God's enemies. Paul says we were lost, we were foolish, we were deceived, we were enslaved, and we hated people and we were being hated by others. Paul is saying the cycle of hate, in one sense, needs to be broken. And the gospel has the power to break it. How we break this cycle is through God's grace and kindness when it appears to those who oppress us through us. Let me repeat that. How it is broken is when God's grace and kindness appears to those who oppress us through us. Let's read now in Titus chapter 3 some more. At one time, he says, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And this, church, is the secret. It's the foundation. This is how we change the world. God's grace and mercy demonstrated by us, even if the world hates us. Through the washing of rebirth and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, God is generously, Paul says, pouring his Spirit out upon us through his grace, which is found in relationship with Jesus, but it's so that we are the heirs of eternal life and we are the hope for the world. We preach that these people too can know that they have eternal life and that the world can be changed. But remember, it's by the generous outpouring of the Holy Spirit as we courageously stand for the truth. So I am saying we as the church need to stand for the truth, but that somehow we are able to mix both truth and love, courage and humility, purpose and peaceful living in such a way that actually no one can actually condemn us with a clear conscience. Because what they have experienced from us is love, even if we disagree with them. And that's a tall order, isn't it? But do not kid yourself, that is what Paul is calling us to. This never means that we compromise the truth, that we stop lifting up Jesus and the truth of God's word. This does not mean that we have no say in our society and how it should be shaped. We can live out and declare God's truth. But this also means that it matters how we do that. Our speech has to be seasoned with grace and compassion. It means we investigate the truth and we acknowledge our past sins. And we work for change in society when it is the good thing to do. You know, I don't agree with all that has happened, with the many riots and protests around Black Lives Matter and that movement since the death of George Floyd. And actually, how to solve the real systemic issues is complicated. You know, I was listening to someone recently that I think people should listen to with a very fresh perspective. His name is Coleman Hughes. You can look him up on the internet. He's a young Black intellectual whose ancestors were actually slaves in America. He is a fellow of the Manhattan Institute. He's an intellectual, and he has some great things to say. Look him up online, and you'll know what I'm talking about. But one thing we should all agree with today is that the death of George Floyd was a horrendous thing, and it was wrong. And we can argue about the best way to change our society to be less racist, but we cannot argue that many systematic structures were put in place in the past, especially, I think, in the U.S. during the Jim Crow years, that have contributed to the wealth and opportunity gaps that exist today between white and Black populations. One such an event was the practice of redlining. I don't know if all of you know what that means, but you can look it up. The practice of redlining neighborhoods for investment purposes. What happened is the various governments made laws that segregated society into basically black and white neighborhoods. Then they redlined undesirable black neighborhoods as high risk or hazardous areas for banks to give mortgages. So they would not loan money to the black families that lived there to buy their own homes. Meanwhile, white neighborhoods were green-lined or considered safe and preferable, you know, areas to lend money. So the banks would insure those mortgages and they would actually give low interest loans to the white people to buy their homes. So there is a huge wealth gap in the U.S. between the average black and white family. And this affects all kinds of areas like education and opportunities and so on. Around the same time, came out what was called the GI Bill, or loans after World War II, and they were offered to help soldiers to buy homes and to get established after the war. And again, these loans were structured in such a way that the black soldiers were not able to qualify, resulting in the fact that although these soldiers were technically eligible for the loans, 98% of all the loans went to white GIs. Now, all of these laws have been outlawed and abolished through the civil rights movement and so on in the U.S. But in many ways, the damage had been done. And now a process that's called gentrification is happening, where the downtown areas of the bigger cities, where predominantly black populations of renters now live because they were unable to buy their homes, are suddenly being bought up and upgraded by, you know, developers to, and this is driving up the rents in these areas so that the black families that now live in there can no longer afford to live in there. And so they're pushing them further and further into ghettos and so on. Now, these unfair laws and these systems, they were real and they are real. And the fallout from them happened. And we need to, as I think the church, be willing to acknowledge that. And these things are still happening in some ways today. So as Christians, we may disagree with some of the protesters who want to defund the police, and we can disagree with the violence we see in the riots and this whole idea of anarchy that we saw, and we should, but, you know, we should also acknowledge the injustice of the past and care enough that we are willing to work for equality for everyone in the present. I think that's what it means to do what is good. And we should live our lives in this community, in Campbell River, and as a church, in such a way that every tribe and every tongue and every race feels fully accepted and equal in worth and value. Don't you? And we should be praying for that as the church. Let's continue to read in Titus right now. Titus 3:8 says this: "This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things," Paul says, "so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone." You know, this is what it means to devote ourselves to doing good. One commentary I read said that, in fact, the early church was kind of like the very first NGO or charitable organization. They worked very hard at meeting the needs of those who were oppressed. Yes, they met the needs of the church members who were poor and so on, but they really expanded the church when they began to meet the needs of strangers, even their enemies. Think about that. They visited and brought food, not just to family members in prison. Everyone would do that. But the Christians would bring food for as many prisoners as they could, for people that didn't have families. And they did not just care for their own sick or their own widows or their own orphans. They began to try to help everyone who needed it, anyone who came to them. Let's continue to read now in Titus 3, 9 to 11. And he says this, Paul, avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. Here, Paul, I think, is warning again against the false teachers about arguments and quarrels about the law, about adding the law into grace. But he is also, I think, talking about endless debates that we can have in the church that divide us as well. Even if we believe we are correct in our doctrine, and I believe in correct doctrine, remember that. But if we discuss these things in a way that is abusive or quarrelsome and divisive, if we are pontificating all the time and never willing to listen, if we are not gentle and loving in our correction, if our intensity about our position scares everyone away, you know, Paul says that this destroys the church. You know, this text scares me sometimes because he is saying that someone who is constantly negative, who sows seeds of division in his or her need to be right, is actually driven by a warped and sinful heart. And I know how fun it is. Can be to hold court in a sense with people of like mind and just complain and tear apart those who disagree with us. You know, I don't think that's the right spirit in which we should be talking about things. And I think this is a warning to us from Paul. You know, do not misunderstand, Paul is saying that proper teaching is critical, but he is also saying how we teach is part of the correctness of the teaching. Are we loving? Are we gentle? Are we kind? Are we patient? Does it produce good fruit? And we should be thinking about that. Let's read the last part now of Titus, which is kind of like his summary and his goodbye. As soon as I send Artemis and Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me in Nicopolis because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. And that's the end of the letter. You know, Paul is saying here that he is sending Titus some help, some reinforcements in the persons of Artemis and Tychicus, so that Titus can come to be with him in Nicopolis. That's a hard one. Nicopolis, where Paul says he'll be staying for the winter. And it's clear here that Paul is both developing leaders, but also trusting leaders. He's getting these people involved in meaningful ministry, and we need to remember that as a church. That's important to do. And then we see again the call from Paul to provide. But this time it is to provide for the work of God. Make sure that Zenas and Apollos have everything they need for their missionary work. Again, teach everyone to devote themselves to doing good, which did not just mean living sin-free lives, but was also a call to action, to build up and support the work of building God's kingdom. To not be lazy and greedy, as was the Cretan reputation. And it was also what we saw from the false teachers who had been ministering for dishonest gain. No, he says you should be honest, hard-working people who provide for both the daily necessities of the Christian life, but also are not unproductive in the sense that their work matters because they are building God's kingdom. And that's the book of Titus. I hope you're blessed by it. God bless all of you. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we do pray that as we finish this book, we would remind ourselves, what does it mean to really be the loving Christian example. How do we live this life in a way that transforms society? And it is a fine line that we walk, Lord, where we speak the truth, but we do so in a way that transforms our enemies and doesn't just infuriate them. Doesn't mean everyone will love us. The scripture is clear. But if they don't like us, it's because of our stand for the gospel and the truth. God bless you all. Have an amazing, amazing day. And we'll see you again next week. Amen. Amen. Okay?